I will give a brief update about what I've been up to and my family. We have been part of Church Extension Ministries with Dave Gundrum and Ray Bertolette, if you're familiar with them. I've been participating in a lot of church extension activities, going to their meetings, sitting in on different kinds of activities that they might be doing. I'm going to be going up to Newark tomorrow. And it's just been a good time for me to understand what church planning is like and to see where the Lord directs. And I've also been very active in my local church down in Long Neck, Delaware, of New Life Bible Fellowship Church. I've been over the youth group, and we're actually going to take our kids to Snow Glow. It's the conference winter camp this next weekend. So I've just been trying to see what the Lord wants me to do and see the opportunities that he's given me and continue to grow in the gifts that he's given me. But with that, I'd like to lead us all in prayer before we read his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for each and every one of us who's here, who you've called out from the world and into your grace. We pray for our hearts now as we come to your word, to the reading of your word and the hearing of your word, that you would prepare us, Lord. And Lord, we think of anything that might be on our hearts and on our minds, that you would cause us to focus on you as we lift up those burdens to your throne. Pray that you would be with us the rest of this service and that you would be glorified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice I did not say any verses because it's going to be the whole chapter. So Hebrews chapter 11. And I will be reading out of the New King James Version, starting in verse 1. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Praise God for the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray as we go into the preaching of God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would prepare our hearts for the working of your Spirit through your word. That, Lord, your Spirit would work mightily through me to speak clearly and boldly, and that you would break us and crush us and pierce us, Lord, that you can conform us and build us into the image of Christ. We ask that you would be with us now. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please, if you are not there already, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. At our church, at New Life, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And it was just last week where we finally made it to chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 of Hebrews is a very famous passage of the Bible. Sometimes it's referred to as the Heroes of the Faith chapter or the Hall of Faith chapter. Many of you might be familiar with that. And the reason is because in this chapter is displayed the very heroic actions of many past saints. But the message of Hebrews chapter 11, listen, is not to elevate past sinful saints into shaming current saints into their standard. That's not what it's about. That is an inaccurate understanding of this text. So what is the main point of Hebrews chapter 11? This is the main proposition for this morning's sermon. If you're going to listen, just listen to this. Because Christians need endurance to receive the promise of salvation in Christ, We must have enduring faith. In other words, the Christian life requires supernatural endurance to reach the finish line into heaven. So we need enduring faith to do so. It's important to note that Hebrews chapter 11 comes on the heels of a very, very serious warning and exhortation from the previous chapter in chapter 10. If you're familiar with chapter 10, you would recall that the author of Hebrews warns his audience to not reject the truth of Christ, to not reject this great salvation that's being offered and has been so greatly displayed and explained throughout Hebrews so far. If you look in chapter 10 in verse 26 and 27, he says this: "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." And then if you jump down to verse 31 in chapter 10, it says this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The author of Hebrews leaves his audience in great fear, immense fear in chapter 10, as they are now questioning their salvation. They're now questioning, am I going to be judged in this way for rejecting Christ? Am I really saved? But then the author of Hebrews does this at the end of chapter 10. He comforts his audience. He comforts his audience by assuring them of their real faith in Christ, and he exhorts them that they don't need to question their salvation. What they need is endurance, which leads to the salvation of the soul. Look at verse 35 in chapter 10. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance." There it is. "So after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And then if you jump down to verse 39 at the end, it says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Chapter 10 ends with the need for Christians to endure. That Christians need to live out the reality of their faith. And living that kind of life of faith leads to receiving the promise of the saving of the soul. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 simply shows us how this endurance, this need of endurance, is simply the result of enduring faith. So I ask the question for the first main point: what is enduring faith? What is enduring faith? This is the question the author answers in verse 1 of chapter 11, where he writes, "Now faith is." We are now going to get an answer of what this enduring faith is. So what is enduring faith according to verse 1? Enduring faith, firstly, is the foundation of our endurance. It is the foundation of our endurance. Look at the beginning of verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, how is that faith the foundation to our need to endure? Well, first I want you to notice in verse 1, do you see that word "hoped" in verse 1? The word "hoped" in verse 1. This is not the first mention of this concept of hope in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Hebrews 6:11 says this: "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering." Every time hope is mentioned by the author of Hebrews, it is always in some connection to what? It is always in some connection to perseverance, to holding fast, to endurance. It is clear that our need to endure to inherit the promises of God is directly connected to hope. That is to say that hope is necessary to endure. So how then is hope related to enduring faith? How is faith and hope now brought into the same passage? This is why, listen, because faith is the foundation of hope. You must have faith before you can hope, and we must have hope to endure. Therefore, faith is the foundation of our endurance, and I see this connection in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word substance, or in the ESV, it might say assurance, is translated from the Greek word hypostasis. Hypo meaning under or beneath, and stasis meaning a firm position or standing. So faith, according to verse 1, in relation to hope, is the underneath firm position upon which the Christian can hope and therefore endure. And then the phrase in verse 1, evidence of things not seen, or the convictions of things not seen, simply reinforces that previous statement. That is, faith is the way in which we know that the things that we do not see, that we are hoping for, are real. They are real to us because we have a foundation of faith. So let's read the verse one more time with all that in our minds. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we must have the foundation of faith to hope in God's promises in order to endure. And this concept of faith, this concept of faith being the foundation to endurance, is even illustrated in the very next chapter of Hebrews. If you look in chapter 12, just turn your page over into verse 1. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And listen to this last part. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The author of Hebrews likens this concept of endurance on the foundation of faith to a runner in a race. Enduring faith, being the foundation to our hope, which results in endurance, is like that of a runner in a race. Why? Because if you're a runner in the race, the runner believes and trusts that there is a promise of reward for him at the end. You're running that race, and you know, if I cross that finish line, there waits for me a reward. You believe that, and you're trusting in that. And because the runner has immovable faith in the promise of reward, he hopes for that reward. You're running in that race. You know, if you cross that finish line and there is a reward for you, as you run, you are hoping for that. You are longing for that reward. He has hope, and that hope was first built on the belief that there is a promise of reward. And then because the runner is hoping for that reward, what does he do? The runner endures all the way to the end. He crosses that finish line. He endures all the way to the end. And Christians are runners in a race who endure because of hope built upon enduring faith. And this is the ultimate goal of the author of Hebrews for his audience. And this is the goal of Christ for his people, really, that we would receive the rewards of the promises of Christ by enduring to the finish line through hope that is built upon faith in Christ. So verse 1, enduring faith is the foundation of our endurance. What else is enduring faith? What else is enduring faith? Moving into verse 2. Enduring faith is the foundation, listen, of their endurance. Who's the there? Well, let's look at verse 2. What does verse 2 say? For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Enduring faith is not only the foundation of our endurance, but also the foundation of the elders' endurance. Or maybe your Bible says the people of old. The word elders, or the phrase people of old, simply refers to all the past saints in Christ who trusted in God and have already finished their race of faith. Those who have already crossed the finish line into heaven. Those same individuals are the same ones who have that foundation of faith that we need to have to endure. The author of Hebrews simply wants us to know from verse 2 that is the very same foundation for all saints in Christ that they need to endure by. And this need of endurance by faith has been the reality of God's people from the beginning of time. This has been the tried and true model, if you will, for the Christian. It is the proven strategy, the secret formula, the guaranteed path to success for the Christian in a certain sense. Endurance by faith is the way of the true Christian. So, enduring faith is two things. It is the foundation to our endurance and the foundation of their endurance. Now, looking at the rest of chapter 11, from verse 3 onward, it is essentially one big illustration of what we just covered. In this next section, the author of Hebrews brings his audience into the lives of past saints to show how this reality of faith being the foundation to endurance has always been true in God's people. From the beginning, we're going to see the tried and true Christians, if you will, who successfully endured. Now, these next 38 verses, we could title, it would not be wrong to title them, "What Does Enduring Faith Look Like?" That would not be a bad title. But it is better to say this: what does enduring faith do? Because each example of enduring faith we are going to see is not just a list of people, but a description of actions. It is a record of the actions of individuals who had this enduring faith. Because enduring faith, true faith, faith that crosses the finish line into the presence of God, listen, is faith in action. Let's go to the book of James quickly to see this explicitly taught. Go to James, turn to the book of James in the chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Listen to what verse 22 says. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Notice the words "be doers." Christians are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. True Christians who possess true faith are those who don't just hear the word, know the word, or even believe what the word says. It says that true Christians are those who does what the word says, because they have true faith. Now turn over to chapter 2 in James. James chapter 2, to see this even more explicitly. James chapter 2. And surely some of us are already familiar with James chapter 2 in this very key passage concerning faith. And in this chapter, James expounds on this teaching of being doers. And he teaches us that faith without works, with no actions, is dead faith, useless faith, faith that does not endure. Look at verses 17 and 20, starting in verse 17. It says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead." And then verse 20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is," there it is again, "dead." James is explicitly clear that faith without works is dead. That is, faith that does not result in action is not saving faith. Let me say that again. faith in action is not saving faith. It is not true faith. It is not faith that endures. James then goes on to show us what true faith looks like. True faith in action, what it does. Look at verses 21 and 22 in James chapter 2. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Verse 22, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Notice the phrase in verse 21, "Abraham our father justified by his works." This phrase could easily and be very and commonly is terribly misunderstood for teaching a works-based salvation. You could easily twist that into saying that we have to work, we have to do something in order to be righteous. That's not what this text is saying. So let's clarify. Question: was Abraham already justified by God when he was tempted, when he was challenged with sacrificing Isaac? Was he already justified? He was. Abraham was absolutely justified by God because of his faith, not his works. It's not a works-based salvation. God's test for Abraham concerning Isaac was in Genesis chapter 22. But it was all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, specifically verse 6, where we read, "And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." So there it is. We know Abraham was justified already. And James, the author, was well aware of this as well when he wrote verse 21 here in chapter 2. So then what is James saying in verse 21 when he says, "Abraham, our father, is justified by works"? What about Abraham was justified by his works? It was not his righteousness. We saw that. Listen closely. Abraham's actions justified his faith, not his righteousness. It justified his faith. Abraham's act of offering up Isaac proved his faith, that he possessed real faith in God that manifested itself into action. This is what James is teaching us, that real faith, true faith, enduring faith, which is the foundation of our endurance, is faith that results in action. How many of us are familiar with what's called the trust fall? I do it with my youth group kids all the time. You do this, you have someone stand behind you, and you lean back, trusting that the person's going to catch you and you don't fall on your back. Now, how many of us have been the one to lean back, and as you're falling backwards, you all of a sudden, last minute, reach your arms out or turn around because you don't actually trust the person to catch you? Now, if you had real faith in the person to catch you, would you have last minute tried to catch yourself? No, not at all. Because if you really had faith in that person, then that real faith in that person would have resulted in the action of restraining your arms. Your faith resulted in action. It proved that you had faith in that individual. And it goes both ways. If you're the catcher instead of the faller in the trust fall, and the person who's falling suddenly tries to catch himself, what does that tell you about that person? Did they really trust you? Not at all. Did they really have faith in you, or did they just say they had faith in you and didn't really show it? You see, enduring faith in the life of God's people is faith that results in action. It's explicitly clear in Scripture. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 3 and onward, we see what enduring faith did in the lives of all of the people of God. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 again. Now, to preface this next section, listen, I'm about to rapid fire our way through these next verses, because it is just example after example after example of the same point, and that point being enduring faith in action. I'm going to quickly highlight an action from one of these saints to show you that it's faith in action. I don't expect you to remember any of this. All I want you to know is that faith results in actions. So, this next section, what does enduring faith do? Starting in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Excuse me, let me read my verse. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The first thing that enduring faith does is this. It believes God's word. Notice the words, we understand by the word of God. This is the first and foremost result of enduring faith. It believes God's word. It believes the scriptures. It believes what the Bible says. You can't say you have faith and then turn around and say you don't believe in the scriptures. Enduring faith first believes God's word. Do you believe God's word? What else does enduring faith do? It relies on God's sacrifice. Look in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What's happening? Abel's enduring faith was relying on the sacrifice of the coming Savior to save him. So he offered up to God a spotless lamb. He was relying on that promised sacrifice, as opposed to his brother Cain, who said, I'm the best farmer in the world. I'm going to give God the best harvest I can. It's me, me, me. I can save myself. That's not what enduring faith does. It relies on God's sacrifice. What are you relying on to save you from your sins? What else does enduring faith do? It pleases God. Look at the end of verse 5. Verse 5 says at the end, for before he, Enoch, was taken, he had this testimony that he did what? He pleased God. Enoch's enduring faith manifested itself into a life that was pleasing to God. Enduring faith lives a life that pleases God. It is a life that seeks to please God. Is the way you are living your life pleasing to God? What else does enduring faith do? It reverently fears God. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Noah's enduring faith reverently feared God. His enduring faith saw God as worthy of respect, worthy of worship, worthy of obedience. Do you have this same reverent fear for God? What else does enduring faith do? It obeys God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. Abraham's enduring faith proved itself through obedience to God. Enduring faith is a life that is obedient to its loving master. It submits to God. Enduring faith is an obedient faith. Do you obey God? What else does enduring faith do? It patiently waits for God. Look at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise. Jump down to verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Enduring faith patiently waits for God. It waits for God to act, and it waits for God to show the way. It does not take matters into its own hands, but it patiently waits. Do you patiently wait for God? What else does enduring faith do? It is strengthened by God. Look at verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Sarah's enduring faith strengthened her to do the Lord's will in her life. Her faith recognized her weakness, her inability in life to please God, her need for God's supernatural ability to do his will. Does God strengthen you to do his will in your life? What else does enduring faith do? It desires a heavenly home, not an earthly home. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, but now they being everyone we just talked about, desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Enduring faith desires a heavenly home, not an earthly home. It longs for eternity with the Father in heaven. It has an eternal perspective in life. It recognizes this world as even a foreign country and not its homeland. Do you desire a home with God more than the best home that you can imagine on earth? What else does enduring faith do? It makes sacrifices for God. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And we already saw this in James, that Abraham's faith manifested itself into action. It manifested itself into sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice one of his most precious and valuable possessions, being his only son, Isaac. It does not hold anything back from God. It is ready, though understandable at times, difficult, is ready to sacrifice anything that the Lord asks for. Is it more of your time, your ambitions, your entertainment? What was the last thing you sacrificed to God? What was the last sacrifice you made for God? What else does enduring faith do? It looks to the promised future by God. Looks to the promised future by God. Look at verses 20 and 22. Verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Enduring faith focuses on the promised future for God's people. It focuses on the hope of heaven, of perfect fellowship with God, of walking with Christ free of sin and eternity. What are you looking forward to throughout your week? Is it the weekend to come faster? Is it family time? Is it maybe your favorite football team to win? Or ultimately, are you looking forward to the promised future by God for his people? What else does enduring faith do? It worships God in hard times. Look at verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob's enduring faith worshipped God even when he was dying. Enduring faith worships God even in hard times. It praises God. It sings to God. It thanks God even in life's hardest moments. Do you worship God in hard times? What else does enduring faith do? It fears God, not man. Look at the end of verse 23. It says, by faith, because they, Moses' parents, saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. The enduring faith of Moses' parents, it feared God more than it did even Pharaoh. They valued God's opinion, of them more than what man thought of them. Do you fear God more than your fellow man? What else does enduring faith do? It treasures Christ rather than treasuring this world. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses' enduring faith treasured Christ rather than treasuring this world. Enduring faith values Christ. It is satisfied in Christ. It is satisfied in his salvation and who Christ is above anything else the world could offer. It sees the pleasures of this world as garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. Do you treasure Christ rather than this world? What else does enduring faith do? It forsakes the world. Look at verse 27. And he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Enduring faith forsakes the world. It turns away from evil and ungodliness, and it turns to God. It leaves behind everything in pursuit of Christ. Are you living a life that has forsaken the world to pursue Christ? What else does enduring faith do? It is faithful to God and his commands. Look at verse 28. And he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Enduring faith is faithful to God and his commands. It is not content with ignoring. It is not content with disobeying. It is not content with rebelling against God. Enduring faith wants to be consistently devoted, consistently obedient to God. Are you faithful to God and his commands? What else does enduring faith do? It experiences God's protection and provision. Look at verse 29. It says, they, being Moses and the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Those with enduring faith will experience God's protection and provision. Moses and the Israelites, they could look back on their lives and they could see God's protection and provision for them. And so can all who have true enduring faith in Christ. Can you look back on your life and see God's protection and power? What else does enduring faith do? It overcomes adversity. Look at verse 30. And the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Enduring faith overcomes adversity. The Israelites overcame the adversity that opposed them and God's will for their life. Enduring faith is a victorious faith. It is a victorious life in Christ. Any obstacle or enemy of God and God's people are overcome. Have you seen victory in your life over adversity, over a sin struggle, over a hopeless situation? Have you overcome that because of your enduring faith in God? What else does enduring faith do? It believes and does not perish. Look at verse 31. The harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Enduring faith believes God, and it does not perish. Never will true enduring faith perish in the life of God's people, ever. Never will that person cease enduring. Never will that person continue, or that person will always continue believing. And that person will never experience God's total and full judgment. Enduring faith believes God and does not perish. What else does enduring faith do? Last but not least, enduring faith suffers for Christ. It suffers for Christ. From verses 35 all the way to 38, it says, others were tortured, had trials of mockings and scourgings, of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Those with enduring faith will suffer for Christ. I like how the Holy Spirit, in inspiring this text, saved that at the end, because he knows that that is hard to swallow. Enduring faith, it will experience persecution. It will be attacked by the enemy. It will be attacked by the world. It will be damaged and experience pain because of your connection to Christ. And this is why, really, in a certain sense, true faith is enduring faith, because Christians have to endure hard things, including persecution. But enduring faith does in fact endure even through intense suffering. So have you suffered for Christ? Are you willing to endure such persecution when they come? Because that's what enduring faith does. And all these actions that we just saw, that was a lot, I know. All these actions we just saw, they are again the result of enduring faith. These actions justified not the righteousness of these people, but it justified the faith that they had in God. It was the result of their faith. And this is what enduring faith does. This is successful endurance built on the foundation of enduring faith. Now, I want to ask you this question. Were these past saints, were they perfect people? Did their enduring faith mean that they never sinned or stumbled in their race to heaven? Absolutely not. Of course not. Listen closely. Enduring faith does not mean perfect faith. It means a faith that endures in light of the sinful mistakes and failures. Enduring faith is a faith that while it falls, while it stumbles along the way to heaven, it is nevertheless moving forward to heaven. It never turns back, never stays down, is never content with staying in a sinful place against God. It is never truly, totally defeated. It is always moving forward. I've heard it said by many preachers that the Christian life is not about perfection, it's about direction. Which way are you going? You have seen now, after looking at all these actions of enduring faith, you have seen the tried and true saints from the past. You have seen them prove the reality that endurance is built upon enduring faith. And this is the way that you, today, Christian, will inherit the promises of God and the way that your soul will finally be saved, as stated in Hebrews chapter 10. Which now brings us to the end of our passage in verses 39 and 40. Look at the beginning of verse 39. It says, "And all these, the people we just talked about, having obtained a good testimony through faith." Do you have this enduring faith? Do you have this enduring faith that all these examples had themselves? They obtained a good testimony by God. That is, they were approved. They were found faithful. Their actions justified their faith. Do you possess this enduring faith? Or maybe are you lacking in this enduring faith? What is your excuse for not possessing or lacking in this enduring faith? What is your excuse? In these last two verses, we will see why you and me and everyone else today has no excuse why they should be lacking in this faith. Let's look at verse 39. It says, "And all these did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us." What I want us to see is enduring faith before and after the promise of Christ came. Notice the phrase in that verse, "did not receive the promise." The promise of the coming Christ was not yet fulfilled in the lives of past saints that we just observed. You see, saints in the Old Testament, everyone we just observed, they had a limited revelation of Christ compared to us today. They did not have the full counsel of God written down and assembled into one book so conveniently and neatly as we do in our Bibles today. They only had, as the Bible sometimes refers to as, a copy or a shadow or a glimpse of the full revelation of God. Yet, those individuals that we just observed who endured, they had full faith in God. They had full hope in his promises and full endurance to the end of their lives. They only needed a spark of revelation and knowledge to trust and believe in God. At our church, we just recently finished our Advent series. I'm sure many other churches did too. And our church series was called In the Fullness of Time. And we traced through Genesis all the way to Luke chapter 2, the promise of this coming Savior. And the very first time we were together, we looked at Genesis chapter 3. And there was a verse, a very important verse, verse 15. Let's read it. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This was the first and only revelation of God to mankind for a very long time before God started speaking to other men. From Adam all the way up to maybe, I think, like Enoch, and then all the way up to like Noah and then Abraham, there was very limited revelation of God. And it was that promise that we just read that God told to Adam and Eve that mankind clung to endure, that one day God is going to save mankind. And that was enough for them to endure. Yet, you have access to the whole Bible. You have full revelation, full knowledge of this Savior who has already come, who has already died on the cross, who has already rose again and ascended into heaven. You have heard the gospel, I'm sure, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. And this is what verse 40 means, I believe, when it says God having provided something better for us. We have that promise fulfilled already. We have the full knowledge of God given to us. So I ask the question again, what is your excuse? What is your excuse for not possessing enduring faith or maybe lacking an enduring faith? So in conclusion, to wrap up, we know that Christians must live a life in endurance. endurance is necessary in order to cross the finish line into heaven. We know that endurance is simply a result of enduring faith. We asked the question, what is enduring faith? We said that enduring faith is the foundation to both our endurance and the endurance of all other saints. And then we saw from James that enduring faith is faith in action, that our works don't justify us, but they justify our faith. And finally, we asked the questions, do you have this enduring faith? And what is your excuse for not possessing or lacking in it? Because we have the full revelation of Christ and his salvation. So I ask you to listen to me just for a little bit longer. Truly examine yourselves this morning. Examine yourselves. Examine your heart and the state of your life. Does your life evidence your enduring faith? Does it? Or does your life evidence your false faith? Your faith that does nothing. That your faith that is content with sinning. Or maybe your life evidences your small faith that desperately needs to grow. Or maybe, praise God, you're encouraged that your life evidences your mature faith. I want to say this to the one who might not have true faith in Christ today. You stand on the precipice of death, of eternal torment and pain in hell. Every moment that you are living without this true faith in Christ, listen, you are standing on a cliff over hell. You don't know the moment you're going to die. You could try and stand up, and the slightest shock to your heart could send you into immediate cardiac arrest. You could be on your way home today after church and be involved in a very serious accident and die. You stand on the edge of death without true faith in Christ. Will you continue to test God if you're sitting here this morning? Will you continue to test his mercy? Are you going to continue to ignore your need for a Savior, your need to be forgiven of your sins? Or will you today humble yourself in your heart before God, even this very moment, and beg God to save you, beg God to forgive you? And to have enduring faith means that you truly believe that Jesus was in fact God who came into the world, died in the place of sinners on the cross, rose again and ascended into heaven. That is this Jesus who came 2,000 years ago, died and took the wrath of God for sinners. Do you believe that? To have enduring faith also means that you are completely trusting in this sacrifice. It is not enough to just believe in that. There are plenty of people who believe that Jesus existed but don't trust in him. Are you trusting in that sacrifice to atone for your sins? And if this is true of you now, that you are believing and trusting in Christ to save you, then repent of your sins. That is, make the direction of your life no longer the direction towards yourself, the direction towards your sinful ambitions, direction to sinful desires that leads to hell, but change the direction of your life to pleasing God, to submitting to the Lordship of Christ, to obeying him and honoring him. Trust Jesus and repent of your sins to save your soul today. And to the Christian sitting here today, which I trust many of us are, number one, again, have you honestly examined your Christian life? Have you allowed God to reveal to you your lack of endurance, your lack of faith? Examine your Christian life and see where you need to be living more faithful to your God. And number two, to the Christian here today, pray. Pray that God will grant you more enduring faith. Plead with God. Be on your knees in your prayer closet or wherever it is, to pour out his blessing of increasing faith on your life. Ask him to make you have great faith so that you can endure to the end and pass the finish line into heaven. The main proposition for the sermon is, because Christians need endurance to receive the promise of salvation in Christ, we must have enduring faith. I want us to read one last verse, two verses actually, from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, that really summarize our time this morning together. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so crushed and humbled by your word. We are so dependent on you. Lord, we ask that you would grant us true, enduring faith, and that you would save anyone here this morning who does not know you. Lord, make us a people that have great faith, to endure, to want to show it in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.